be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I trust this will be a blessing to you. These are the verses that we want to look at. Let's ask the Lord to especially give us understanding of the truth that we have before us this day. How we thank you, Father, again, that we can come into your presence. We're grateful to be able to gather like this on this Lord's Day. We thank you for this building. We thank you for the comfort of it. We thank you that through your faithfulness to your children, you faithfully supply the needs for maintenance, upkeep, utility bills, and things such as that. How we praise you, Father. We just continue to pray that this building here in this subdivision, in this township, would not just occupy space, but I pray, Lord, that we might have a lasting effect on our community. How we have prayed for even the subdivision and the residents of it in which we find our church located. We are saddened when we stop to realize all the years this has been here, there have been so few from this very subdivision that have ever become a lasting part of the ministry here. Oh, we've had countless boys and girls go through Sunday school, Vacation Bible School, Awana in years gone by, but there are so few. And we think of the families, we think of the moms and the dads. And Lord, help us not forget the Jerusalem in which we find ourselves right here. Help us somehow be able to have a more effective impact right here in our own neighborhood. We bring before you, Father, those that are struggling with sickness today, and we have several from our congregation that would be here today but can't because of sickness, and we pray your healing touch upon them. Restore their bodies. Encourage their hearts. We pray, Father, for those that have traveled away, we pray that you would bless their time away, keep them safe and even in good health. Father, our thoughts are on our nation and the world events that our nation is involved in. We think of the division in our country over our president and all of the charges that have been laid against him. We ask, Lord, that you would guide our president to do his job well. I pray that those that are on his cabinet and serve him and advise him in these difficult days, I pray, Lord, that perhaps out of character, they might even seek your guidance to lead this nation. We pray, Father, for the turmoil going on, and we ask, Lord, that your will would be done. We thank you for your word, how it speaks to us, how it applies to us. May we be here today to learn of you, not just facts to fill our heads with, but truth to change our hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would get all the glory. Be preparing us for the service at the close as we gather around the Lord's table in remembrance of that great sacrifice given in our behalf. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. So in our English Bibles, we are starting a new chapter today. It's obvious that Paul is continuing the appeal that he had previously made back in verse 27 when he said, "Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand firm or fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for," not striving against, but striving together for "the faith of the gospel." Now, Pastor, you might say, what do you mean it's obvious that Chapter 2 continues on with that same thought and that it's connected to what has gone on before? And in that 27th verse, we know that he was calling for unity among the believers. So, the continuation. Let's look at verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Can anybody tell me, it's all right to speak up on this, how do we know there is a connection to what has previously gone before us?
Therefore.
Remember in Scripture, when you come to the word therefore, what's the rest of the phrase?
Therefore.
Go back and see what it's there for. That ought to be just like a neon light as you read the scripture. When you come to a therefore or a wherefore in scripture, don't just keep plowing right on ahead like a snow plow dealing with a 6-inch snow. Take time. Go back and connect the dots. Connect the thoughts. And so, Paul, and we've told you before, you know these chapter divisions and these verse divisions, there are none of those in the manuscripts. The chapter divisions and verses, that's something that man did in later years. As the translators would read, they just, for whatever reason, would say, "Let's stop that chapter there, let's start another chapter there." And sometimes it seems like they've done a great job. It's quite obvious the thought changes. But sometimes they didn't really do the best job of it. And this could be one of those times, because Paul is continuing on as we read in these first four verses. And make no mistake of it, Paul is calling for unity among the believers. Now, having said that, let's turn to the portion before us here in chapter 2. And in verse 1, I have called this the basis for unity. The basis for unity. Now we start at the beginning of the verse. The first thing we see is what? We see this little word, if. If there be, therefore. Now, in our modern minds, especially the way we use the word if, well, I will give this to you if it is a, there's always a condition in our minds with the word isn't there. How you doing? Oh, it's kind of iffy. I don't know whether we're going to do this or whether we're going to do, you know, it just kind of depends. Well, listen to what John MacArthur said about this particular word. And again, I mention names from time to time, and just because you hear me mention the name of an author does not mean that I fully endorse everything that author stands for. And John MacArthur is one of them. He has a lot of good things to say, but he takes positions on certain areas that I don't accept, I don't see as something that we would follow. But he is an excellent student of the Word of God and the original language, and I glean from his wealth of knowledge. And MacArthur said concerning this, he said, and I quote, the Greek participle here introduces what he calls a first class conditional clause, which expresses the idea, if this condition is true. You say, well, Pastor, that's just what you've said. What do you need MacArthur for? Listen to the rest of it. This clause is written in the manuscripts in such a way that it expresses, if this condition is true, and it is, then consequently the word may be better rendered by the word because, or since, which would give us a more complete idea of its meaning. What he's saying is that this conditional clause is written in such a way that it presents the condition, but then it goes on and it says, this condition is true. So there isn't any iffy involved in it. It's taken the question out of it. And some translations use the word since, or because of. And that's why. We don't see that in the King James, the old King James. And so having said that, let's look at this and notice how changing that word to what the better usage is conveyed by, see what you think. Since there is any consolation in Christ, since or because there is comfort the comfort of love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there are the bowels and mercies, and we'll describe and explain that in a moment later, it brings to light the truth of why I refer to this as the basis for unity. There's not any question about it. Well, maybe there is consolation of Christ, and maybe there isn't. No. Mr. MacArthur says this particular Greek word and the way that it's used adds the phrase, it is true to that condition, so that we can speak of it with certainty. So now we take the question and I wonder, well, maybe there is for me and maybe there isn't for me. If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, there is. You have experienced the consolation in Christ. And Paul makes reference to four things that are common to believers in this first verse. The four things believers have in common. Number one is consolation, or exhortation, or encouragement in Christ. Weiss tells us Christ's wonderful life and the life that he lived should be an exhortation, an admonition, and an encouragement to the Philippian believers to live in a state of harmony among themselves. They have benefited by, they were recipients of the encouragement that Christ gave them. What encouragement? How about this? We just go back a few pages. And you hath he quickened, who were at one time dead in trespasses and sin. If that doesn't encourage you of what Christ has done for you, you got trouble. He gave us life. He took that which was spiritually dead, and through the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. That's just one of the things that you and I have benefited by, and that we can look at and say, well, that's right. Boy, Christ has done a lot for me. He, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he has made you a new creature. If you're coming on Wednesday nights, the last two Wednesdays, we've been looking at the word new. And we haven't come to 2 Corinthians 5:17, but it's on the agenda. We'll be coming there sometime. That's one of the new things we can rejoice in. New creature. He gave us new life. And along with that, old things are passed away. Judson was telling this morning about our old nature, and he was having us read passages of Scripture that describe what we once were and what we once, what typified our life, what we were drawn to. But you know, Christ, because of his finished work, he brought about a change of all of that, and we can rejoice. We can take comfort in the fact that there is consolation, comfort, encouragement. What's Christ done for me? He's done everything for you. Everything. The second thing that we have in common. He talks about here the comfort or consolation of love. Any comfort or consolation of love. Now the love he's talking about here is not this, oh, I think I love her. I just love it when such and such. Now we're so fickle with our love. The love that we're talking about here is the love that is, the word is always used in describing God's love. Agape, which is the deepest love there is. When it says God is love, it's God is agape. He's not this fickle, on again, off again stuff, but he is the deepest love. And so, we find here this word, comfort, along with being described as meaning consolation of love, it also speaks of a persuasive address, a persuasive encouragement. Now, having said that, the tender persuasion and encouragement which exhorts unity among the Philippian believers comes from God's love to them. The persuasive encouragement among the Philippian believers to love others like they ought to comes from God. And if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, Scripture tells us we are to love the brethren. So, when these believers stop and realize what God did for them in love, it should lead them to live in unity with others. We've only looked at two of these things under this first heading of the basis for unity. Excuse me. What we see, first of all, that consolation, that encouragement that Christ has given us, that every true believer knows. What would we be if it were not for Christ? And the consolation or the persuasion of God's love that we have been recipients of to do what here in this verse? To respond properly toward others. But now he goes to a third thing in this first verse as we add to the things which give us the basis for unity. He says here, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there is fellowship of the Spirit. We're told this word fellowship means common interest and mutual and active participation. Common interest. The natural man understandeth not the things of what? Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things of the Spirit of God. But we have the Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence within us the moment we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were regenerated. We were given new life. We were, scripturally, we were born again. And now the Holy Spirit indwells each and every true believer. And we find here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized or placed into one body. What is that body? The body of Christ. That's another name for the church. I'm not talking about this building around us. The church, New Testament, scripturally speaking, is everyone who has personally received the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. And by one Spirit, we were placed into that body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond slaves or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so we all have reaped the benefit of this third thing that Paul mentions in that first verse as he talks about the basis for our fellowship. It's not if there's any connection to the Spirit. It's because of. There is, since there is this fellowship of the Spirit. And beloved, if we are walking in the Spirit, do you think there will be unity among believers or disunity? Duh. The basis for unity, when we look and see what do we have in common with every person that is in Christ. Every true believer knows that comfort, consolation of Christ. Every true believer has benefited by the love of God, and we are persuaded to, by that love, treat one another the way we ought to. Every believer has, because he indwells us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now there's one thing that harms fellowship. I wonder what that might be. And that is sin. John, with two previous Sunday mornings, talked about the things that we can do against the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can refuse to submit to the Holy Spirit. But the capacity to walk in the Spirit and enjoy fellowship with the things of God, every believer has that capacity. Finally, we see his fourth thing. We see the bowels and mercies he mentions. What in the world that is? You talk about King James words here and strange words to our ears. Lightfoot paraphrased this bowels and mercies in this way, and several authors agreed along with this. Lightfoot suggested this: any affectionate yearnings of heart and tender feelings of compassion. In the old society, they referred to the seat of all the emotions down deep in their guts. Well, where do we say our seat of We don't talk about down in my bowels, we talk about down in my what? My heart. My heart. Well, are we talking about that piece of meat that keeps a flopping around, beating that blood, squeezing it through us? No. Where is our heart? It's that somewhere, the deep-seated center of all of our affections, our being. And that's why Bishop Lightfoot translated this, any affectionate yearnings of heart and any tender feelings of compassion. You see, we have no excuse in light of these common elements in the life of the believer for not being in unity one with another. We are without excuse. We can't say, well, I don't have that capacity. I try, but it's just not in me. If you're a believer, Paul has, in that first verse, pointed out four specific things that provide the basis for the unity that he introduced in verse 27 of chapter 1 when he said, whether I am with you or away from you, he said, do my heart good as your pastor to let me hear that you are standing fast in one spirit. That's unity, isn't it? With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me hear how you are working together to get the gospel out. Don't let me hear about these factions. And maybe you wonder, why is Paul, he mentioned it already in chapter 1. Now he's continuing on in chapter 2. It's obvious that there were some factions at the church of Philippi that Paul was very concerned about. He'll get in greater detail in chapter 4 when he mentions two ladies by name. And he calls them out, basically telling them, you need to learn to get along with one another. Well, having seen the basis for unity, let's look at verse 2 and we call this the bridge to unity. This verse, verse 2, depicts for us the proper response. The bridge to get to unity. We've already got the basis. We already have the capacity. Verse 1. Now let's talk about the bridge. And in verse 2, first of all, notice he adds a personal note in there. Fulfill you my joy. He said, in modern terms, this would make my day. This would make my day and my prayer and my concern for you. Joy and rejoicing, you recall, is the theme of the book of Philippians. And time again, we're going to find, we've already seen it, joy or rejoicing or rejoiced. And Paul brings it up once again. He said, there's nothing that would bring more joy to me than to hear you doing these very things. He said, do your pastor and his heart some good. Let me hear that my congregation, and Paul had established that church years earlier, let me hear that my congregation is doing what they're supposed to be doing. Let me say it from a pastor's perspective. That'll do any pastor's heart good. Anytime he hears and sees that his sheep are walking in the light. Well, what is this proper response? He says that you be like-minded. This simply means to think the same thing. To think the same thing. Now, in the context where Paul wrote this, the topic is neither doctrinal nor moral. That's not the problem here. But the problem was there was strife among them. They were striving to, he said, I want to encourage you to work together to achieve a common understanding and genuine agreement one with another. In Romans chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Paul had said these words to the church at Rome. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, 5 and 6, please forgive me, you note takers. It's 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. God of consolation. Hey, didn't we hear that word in verse 1? Yeah, we sure did. Consolation. And the God of that comfort and encouragement grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see Paul giving that as the first item of the bridge to get from being at odds to being at unity one with another. Like-mindedness. May God help us to think the same thing. That's not saying that you're not entitled to your own opinion but it is in the matters that matter, we would have the same mind. In the matters that don't matter, we can have our differences. What are the matters that don't matter and the matters that matter? Years ago, we were going from the 70s green to the color of the new century, and we swapped out the old 70s green to, and you know, things like that, and the color of the pews, things like that have split churches. Because I wanted red, and they put in burgundy or maroon. I can't stand burgundy or maroon. So I'm going to leave the church. Those are matters that don't matter. But matters that matter is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. And He has given us a commission to go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He has never said, you don't have to do that anymore. Amen. There's where, yes, colors, styles, lighting, whatever, that's non-essential. But in the matters that matter, may God give us unified hearts. May we think the same thing. Well, the second thing, he says here in verse 2, that you have the same love. Have the same love. This love, God's love, and that's what this is, that agape. That's something that does not come naturally. The reason I say that is because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his teachings, told us to love certain people. And those certain people, it's hard to love. You know who he said we're to love? Our enemies. He loved them. He demonstrated love for them. As he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. There's demonstrating that kind of love. And that, we're told, is the love of will, not of preference or I love them because I'm attracted to them. It is based on an intentional, conscious choice to seek the welfare of that individual. Our time is racing. If you're a note taker, write down 1 John 3:15-16. 1 John 4:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Oh, how I wish we could look at that as it speaks of that very thing. God has loved us. We, in turn, will love the brethren, or else we don't know God. You say that's pretty tough words. Go to the book. Go to the book. You say, but you don't know what that person did to me. I know what they did to my Lord, and I just illustrated how he dealt with it. How dare we say, I can't love someone. I can't have the same love. You don't know what he did to me or what she said years ago. And you expect me to have the same love to treat her like I treat others? I don't say it. God's Word does. And it's a part of the bridge. It's a part of the bridge to unity. You say, I can't do that. Go back to the basis of unity. Go back to those four things. If you name the name of Christ and you belong to Him, you have that capacity. The problem is, most times when we say, I can't, the truth is, I don't want to. There's the truth. Third thing he says in that verse is being of one accord. Being of one accord. Scholars are pretty much in agreement that this one accord means union of soul. Union of soul. And here Paul is saying that his desire is this, that these believers would become so closely knit together in love and fellowship, it would be as if one soul alone activated them. Does that describe us? Lastly, in verse 2, he mentions of one mind, to think the same thing. Colossians 3:12-16. Very similar words. Once again, time is gone. Write that reference down, note takers. Check it on your own. Well, having seen that which acts as the bridge to unity in the things just mentioned, we begin to go across that bridge, taking these steps. It brings us to verses 3 and 4. And very quickly, we refer to these two verses as the building blocks to unity. The building blocks to unity. Let how foreign as I was sitting in my office praying, preparing for this, how foreign these two verses are to our culture and our society and our world in which we live. These two verses are verses that the world's people look at us and say, you people are crazy. You've lost your head. That'd be the day when I would treat someone like that. That's the difference between a Christian and the man of the world. Well, let's look very quickly at these building blocks. And we're going to see that Paul mentions several things, and there's some are negatively and some are positively. Some were to make sure we don't, and others were to make sure we do. And let's quickly look at these. On the first one, it is negative. He says here, let nothing be done through, first of all, strife. What is that? That's factions. That's personal and party rivalry. Quarreling. Infighting. By the way, strife is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 and through 21, as one of the works of the flesh. Strife. We know how to cause strife naturally. That just is a part of our old nature. But he says, you don't use that building block. That's not going to bring unity. And he says, nor will the block of, if you practice vainglory, what's that? That is a highly exaggerated self-view. It is an over-inflated self-image, one author said. That's what vainglory is. Very simply, vainglory is arrogant pride. I want all the attention for myself. And I'm not satisfied if I don't get it. You see, Paul wrote to the Galatians, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's only deceiving himself. That's vain glory. As Paul says, you don't use that as a building block. But, he goes on and he says, but, here's a positive. Make sure you use this block in lowliness of mind. What's that? What's another word for lowliness of mind? Humility. Why? Our world, our society, that's one of its buzzwords, isn't it? Humility. Humility. No, our society hates humility. And they wouldn't be caught dead practicing it. Because our society, it's all about whom? It's all about self. It's all about me. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's what God sees as important. God resists whom? Proud. Who does he give grace to? The humble. And Paul says, here's the kind of building blocks to include and avoid to see this unity come to pass. So we've looked at a couple of negative ones. He's given us this first one. We have a humble heart. He gives us another positive one here in that third verse. After the humility, the lowliness of mind, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. This word esteem means to regard. To regard others better than themselves. Once again, I appreciated Mr. MacArthur's insight. And he tells us that this word regard or esteem me, it comes from a word that means more than just having an opinion. Okay, I'll just have that opinion about them. He goes on to say it refers to a carefully thought out conclusion based on the truth. It does not pretend that others are more important, but it believes it. End of quote. That's what it means to esteem others better than ourselves. Not just take the mental attitude, but to convince yourself, guess what? No one knows my old rotten, wretched heart more than me and the Lord. They're better than me. Aren't you glad people can't see what's down inside of us? Woo! We'd all go running for the hills, wouldn't we? And so he says, there's a building block. There's a positive build. With humility, come to the point where you actually not just take that attitude, but you're really treating others, believing they're more what? Better than even you. And then in verse 4, we find he closes, and again, what radical teaching. When he says, look not every man on his own things. Now, is that something that we do or don't do? Don't we look every one of us on our own things? Sure. Did the scripture say that's wrong? The scripture says, Paul is not condemning looking on your own things, but he says, complete the equation by doing what? Notice that little word, A-L-S-O. But every man also, as you're thinking about considering your own things, don't forget to consider the things of others right alongside of yours. Wow. Unreal? Impossible? Next week, Paul is going to direct us to the example of our Lord in these areas that we have looked at. Verse 5, he directs us to let this mind that I've been talking about be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You come back next week, and we're going to continue on. What a difference our homes, our churches would be if we would practice the steps we've seen to unity this morning. Show it to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for these moments to turn to your word. Oh Lord, how we need especially each one of us to pray that we be a doer of your word and not just a hearer only. Help us to take to heart. Help us to meditate. Help us to review this message. Help us to go back to these verses. May we spend time on our knees, pouring our hearts out to you, getting our hearts right so that we can be instruments of peace and unity in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhood, among fellow believers. Now prepare our hearts for the time around the Lord's table, the one who made all this possible. And it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.